we can all feel inspired by majestic buildings. In fact, God himself is a builder. But God is building a people. He takes our often broken lives and heals them. He fits us together and builds something beautiful. Jesus is the foundation. We all have a place, and he uses different leaders to guide. So no matter where you're coming from, let's gather around the cross of Christ and look into 1 Corinthians to see how God builds his people.
Good morning. Welcome to worship. Can we just put our hands together to praise the Lord just for his ministry to us this morning? Awesome. I mentioned before that I grew up in Paradise, about 100 miles north of here, a little town. You can drive to Paradise, but you can't drive through Paradise unless you have a four-wheel drive. The road ends there. You have to come right back out. Kind of a little town, a great place to grow up. When I was early in my high school years, my dad installed an audio switch on our kitchen light. This is a switch that has a microphone on it. It actually hears you coming. So when you're coming up to your front door and you put your hand on the doorknob and you kind of unlatch the door, the light comes on. Or if you're coming across the living room carpet, it hears you. Or if you're coming, in my case, out of my bedroom and down the hallway and then into the kitchen, it hears that and can turn on. And before the internet and all the cool stuff we have now, when I was a young teenager, I thought that was the coolest thing in the world. I couldn't wait to invite my friends over to our house, and they would be off, you know. And I'd just say, hey, open the door. And the light would go on. I thought that was so cool. I felt like it sort of anticipated me or us, whoever was coming into the room. It enlightened us. It just made life easier. Friends, the Spirit of God is a little bit like that. He enlightens our world. He anticipates what we're doing. He certainly makes life easier. Every moment of every day, God is at work in our lives, opening our eyes, realigning our lives with truth from God's word. And that process sometimes is called illumination. It's one of the very reasons that Jesus came to earth. Now, there are some folks in our church who kind of appreciate theology. So I want to just share three related words that many of us have heard before, and they kind of go together. Revelation is that thing that only God does. We couldn't know God apart from God. Revelation is sometimes the way God generally reveals himself in nature. Sometimes you'll be in Yosemite or see a sunset or something and think, whoa, that speaks to me of God. But special revelation is the scriptures. It's God making man know what God wanted known. Inspiration is when men, moved by God, recorded in words what God was saying. We have that in digital form or in paper. Illumination is when God's truth moves from the pages of Scripture into the content of our heart. And that's the really important part in a way, because that's what changes our lives. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, illumination, how God speaks to us. You know, in Matthew 13, Jesus is recorded as saying, "Though seeing, they do not see." Don't you love the way Jesus says things? It gives you such, though seeing, they do not see. Wrap your mind around that. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. It's as if seeing isn't always seeing for Jesus. Sometimes we can miss what's right in front of us. Jesus said, "But blessed are your eyes because they see." He's not talking just about physical sight. So often when Jesus was teaching, he would say, "Let those who have eyes to see, see. Let those who have ears to hear, hear." It wasn't that they weren't picking up the audio waves or the light in the room, but he was praying and asking for wisdom, for discernment, for spiritual understanding to take place in the lives of people right in front of us. What a precious thing when the light goes on in our hearts, when we understand something new from God. So my friend, if you have ever felt God's presence, maybe in a worship service like we're enjoying right now, or maybe up at camp somewhere, or maybe in a moment of desperate prayer, you have experienced God, but then maybe you've gone through a time where you've not felt God's presence. presence. Maybe your awareness of him has dimmed. Friends, this message is for you. If you've ever felt encouraged at church or in your life group or your class or hanging out with good Christian friends and then maybe felt surprisingly alone or maybe overwhelmed by the solitary nature of actually living at home alone, this message is for you. It's about helping you and it's about helping me be God-aware in any given moment of our lives. With all the hardship that life can throw at us, it's encouraging to know that we can be built up by simply being aware of God throughout our day. He's given us his word and he's given us his spirit. He wants us to be aware of him every day. If you have your Bible with you, as I hope you do, would you take it? We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You can open up there. And as we've been saying, the Corinthian Christians had grown up in a culture that was steeped in learning and philosophy. They were enamored with polished and persuasive public speaking. And Paul had been explaining the effectiveness of his preaching didn't depend on persuasion, but it depended on the Spirit's power. So just as the Spirit of God enabled Paul to communicate the Word of God, so the Spirit of God enables you and me to comprehend it and to actually receive God's Word into our lives. So Paul's going to remind his Corinthian friends that it's really not about us. Of course, we know that Paul came to Corinth from Athens. He had been in Athens and really experienced a seeming defeat there. So he addressed Greek philosophers, but he won few converts. And so when he introduces this second chapter in the letter, he begins saying, "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaim to you the testimony about God." And that would have really contrasted for them. First century Greek orators, they followed these well-established conventions when they would enter into a city. They would praise the city for all its merits, and they would talk about their accomplishments as a way of generating income. They could be useful politically to people leading the city. They could be useful in educating the aspiring youth in that city. Except for Paul. Paul says, "I resolved to know nothing when I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." It was a message like they had never received before. "I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling." He cut no charismatic figure. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. Paul was no silver-tongued preacher. Paul never would have been a YouTube sensation. But his message came with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that their faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Preaching's power does not lie in the person. Preaching's power does not lie in the presentation. Preaching's power lies in the power of the Spirit to take the written Word of God and to illumine our hearts and minds, taking what has been revealed, what has been inspired, what is recorded, and to illumine us by the Spirit's power. That's what we pray for. That's what we count on. Now, the Corinthians were fascinated with learning. And we ourselves live in a culture that puts great stock in education. Have you ever heard the phrase, "stay in school"? Does anybody just not like that phrase, you know? Get all the education you can. That is part of the received wisdom in our culture. And there's much that's right about that. But Paul is saying that human learning has a problem. Human learning is riddled with the problem of self-reliance. Paul's not rejecting persuasiveness. He's not rejecting sound arguments. Ever read the book of Romans? I mean, there's a sound argument. I mean, there's persuasiveness. Paul's rejecting self-reliance. The danger in preaching, the danger in listening to preaching, is assuming that we can rely on ourselves. It's forgetting that God loves surrendered weakness. Did you know? Weakness that's surrendered to God is somehow some kind of an invitation for him to work, for him to do what only he can do. God loves interrupting our weaknesses with his life-changing spirit. The challenge is we're often chronically self-dependent. It's a little like walking through the room without a light. I mean, it works just fine until it doesn't, right? Until we run into something we didn't anticipate. Friends, chapter 2 is the first specific mention of the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians. And Paul's going to show that it's the Spirit's power that's transforming lives. And there's kind of a tension set up in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 between God's power and human power, between God's wisdom and human wisdom. And the point he's making is it's not Paul's power, it's not Apollos' power, it's not Peter's power, but it's the Spirit's power that grants spiritual wisdom, that ministers to weakness, that builds people up, that empowers us for living. Friends, I hope that will be a great encouragement to you and me. Walter Wangren is a Christian author. He points out that at the beginning of his reign, King Solomon prayed for one superior gift from God. He didn't pray for wealth, and he didn't pray for long life, but he prayed for something far more valuable. He asked for a discerning heart. And the way you can translate that Hebrew is around the sense of hearing. With all the richness of Solomon's life, all the things available to him as the king, he was praying that he would hear God. How about you? How's your God awareness? If anything, we have more distractions rather than less compared to Solomon's life, an information age, constant media access in our smartphones, the ups and downs of our relational world. How do we hear God? We can read God's word, but how do we hear from God in time? Our world, his word, his way, so we can walk in it. Are there any areas where you know that you don't have the answer and that you need to hear? So if you don't have some of those, I can give you some. I have enough. Are there any areas you think you do have the answer, and yet maybe you don't have the answer? Any room in your life for greater godly wisdom? Paul's saying, Corinthians, it's not about us. It's about God. Verse 6, we, now that's not the Corinthians. They're being corrected. So the we refers to apostles. We apostles, Paul's speaking, do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. The orators of Paul's day thought themselves mature, and they aspired to make their listeners mature. But Paul wanted to bring a very different message. He says, not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. We declare God's wisdom. It's a mystery that's been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. The only problem was none of the rulers of this age understood it. If they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. It's written about 52 AD. It's about 20 years. Two decades after the crucifixion and resurrection and ascension of Christ. We need to rely on God to discern what God has for us. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. Hey, here's the point. The Corinthians were spirit-filled people, but they didn't always act like spirit-filled people. Anybody got a witness? Paul's trying to help them stop their worldly behavior and start listening to the Spirit which they've been given. Now, all that happened 2,000 years ago. Aren't you glad that we've got this all figured out? We've got the internet, so we're good. No? Do you ever find yourself lapsing into unbiblical thinking about, politics or the government? Or the economy, or the people at your work, or the people in your neighborhood, or the people in your extended family, or the person wearing your clothes, you. And this is part of the personal plague of every Christian, is that we lapse in and out of biblical thinking. And Paul is saying, you actually have the Spirit with you, God's presence around you all the time. And he wants us to be helped in perceiving it. Friends, God speaks. And we can respond to him. In the Old Testament, God spoke to the nation of Israel. You can jot down and check out Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 33 and following. Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire? As you have, Israel. And lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation? By testings, by signs and wonders, by war, by mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? They had eyes, did they see? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. He wants to be known. He wants to be in our awareness. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, now in verse 10, Paul writes, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The key to understanding God's wisdom is being immersed in God's Word and aware of God's Spirit, which illuminates us. And Paul's argument hangs on the principle of it takes one to know one. If you're a parent, would you just raise your hand? You're not responsible for anything. People ask me if I'm a parent, and I say, we're fully insured. You know, it's like, got it covered. So if you're a parent, have you ever had this experience? You know, your child has a test on Friday. They're fit as a fiddle on Thursday. They wake up on Friday morning, they say, oh, my throat. I don't know if I can go to school. And don't you just feel like saying, no, 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 I invented that trick 30 years ago. That is nothing new to me. It takes one to know one. There's a little bit of it takes one to know one right here. On our own, people cannot know God or God's wisdom. Friends, this is part of our desperate state as people. This is why lost people are lost. Lost people don't get found through lost people. It takes God to reveal God to people. That's why the Bible is such a big deal. That's why Jesus coming to earth, Christmas, such a big deal. On our own, we would never make our way to God. The light would never go on. We don't have access to the switch. It takes God to reveal God to people. That's why his indwelling Spirit in our lives is such a big deal. God illuminates us by searching. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, Paul writes. He wrote in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, this is a few years after he wrote 1 Corinthians, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing. This is the Apostle Paul. He had a keen theological mind. He says, how unsearchable. We could not know God if it were not for God. Friends, even your faith is a gift. You cannot will yourself to faith. No person whom you're sharing your faith with and loving and serving can will that. It is God intervening in their lives. Only God reveals God to people. God illuminates our lives by giving. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. Scientists now have a way to measure the reflectivity of planets and moons in our universe. The planet Venus, for example, is a very reflective planet. Has a reflectivity rating of 0.65. In other words, 65% of the light that strikes Venus is actually reflected. Because of that reflection, we can actually see these planets. There's that thing, I don't know what to call it. I used to be a planet, but I got demoted thing called Pluto. You know Pluto? Don't you just kind of feel for, if you just want to hug Pluto, don't you say? you know, you had it for a while, but you don't, and we still talk about you. You're just like an ex-planet. It's like, are there like planet recovery groups? What do you do if you, I don't know, must be lonely to be Pluto. Anyway, Pluto, because its orbit is all cattywampus, so its reflectivity rating is also, it's going to go from a low of 0.49 to a high of 0.66. To compare our moon, which we're kind of familiar with, on a cloudless night we can see that, it has a reflectivity rating of 0.07. 7% of the solar energy that hits the moon is reflected. That's all. So imagine the reflectivity of those other planets. Friends, each one of us in our daily lives is also a spiritual reflector. But we can only reflect what we have experienced and what we know of God. That's why being aware of God and immersed in God's Word is so important to daily life, to being a light. God illumines us by teaching. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Has anyone ever talked with you and you thought, man, that is just what I needed to hear? The day before Bethlehem Village started, I was helping set up. It was Thursday night. It was on the patio, kind of out in front of the high school world. And I was having a conversation with a person from our church, not a person I interact with a ton, not a super close friend, and doesn't know me all that well. He was saying some things to me, just normal conversation, and I was starting to think, this is like exactly what I needed to hear. And I was trying to be cool and not blow it, you know? I was like, I was listening, and I was kind of listening. If you know, I was saying, God, are you speaking? I'm not like you add that to Scripture, but like, are you talking to me about my life through this person right now? David Osborne teaches at Denver Seminary. He says, too often we try to use God to change our circumstances when God is trying to use our circumstances to change us. To teach us. Sometimes God is teaching us through events, through circumstances. It's not always textual, it's not always verbal. It can be in our experience. He illuminates us by bringing discernment. If you go to verse 14, it says, on the one hand, basically, you have the person without the Spirit. He does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. And he cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. And maybe you've had an experience like that. You've been sharing the gospel, and you've done that, in a sense, effectively, but there's a spiritual component to response. That's why we leave results to God. The Spirit has to quicken someone's heart. On the other hand, verse 15, the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. Anacrino is the word behind the phrase makes judgments. And that could sound kind of judgmental, and that's sort of like, you know, red flag-ish in our culture. Anacrino means to make a judgment on the basis of careful and detailed information, to discern, to be discerning. And friends, in a culture where we are so plagued by fear and worry, to be discerning is really important. And the Spirit of God can help us be discerning people. Someone said that the profane person cannot understand holiness, but the holy person can well understand the depths of evil. We have a Spirit in us that helps us discern. The one whose life is invaded by the Spirit of God has the capacity to discern all things. Friends, a word of caution now related to this very scripture, because this chunk of scripture from 10 down to 16, in my view, has been abused in the past. This very section of Scripture has been used by some to support a kind of spiritual elitism. Sometimes you'll hear dubious talk about a second blessing or some allegedly deeper life experience with God that somehow qualifies some to be spiritual leaders or would assume to make some closer to God than others. Be very careful of that. Any follower of Jesus Christ being spiritual does not lead to elitism. The The road of Christ actually leads down to greater service and to greater humility. In some ways, to knowing more our own weakness and brokenness and depravity, at the same time that we know more and more about the depths of God's grace and His acceptance. Can I encourage you to take a look at our verse of the week? This is something you could take with you. You could meditate on this verse this week or even memorize it. Would you say it aloud with me? It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Ready? What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. Only God can reveal God to you and me. He's done it in nature. He's done it in His Word. And He's seeking to do it actually day by day and moment by moment. There's no square inch of creation, including where you're sitting and where you'll step tomorrow, that Jesus doesn't say, "That's mine. And I'm with you. And I see you. Preparing this message, I came across a reference to a man named Oliver Sacks. Oliver Sacks is a neurologist and an author. He writes about some of the cases he has come across in his medical practice. In one story, he tells about Virgil. Virgil, unfortunately, went blind in his early childhood years, and he lived most of his adult life as a blind man. However, when he was 50 years old, Virgil underwent a remarkable surgery, and he was actually given back the gift of sight. But as Virgil and Dr. Sacks found out, having the physical capacity to see and actually seeing are two different things. Virgil's first experiences with sight were confusing. He was able to make out colors and movements, but arranging them into a coherent mental picture proved very difficult. His eyes functioned, but his mind did not see. In time, he learned to identify various objects, but his habits, his behaviors, remained the habits and behaviors of a blind man. Dr. Sacks wrote, and I'm quoting, "One must die as a blind man and be born again to be a seeing person." Do you see? Having eyes, can we see? Friends, what does all this mean? I mean, we're talking about all these verses and we're running through and it's about the Word of God, and it's about the Spirit of God. How could we just kind of wrap this up in a practical way, something you could take with you into this week? And it could be as simple as this. In any moment, you can be aware of God. In every moment, God is with you. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, because of the presence of Jesus' Spirit in you, you are a spiritual person and able to discern spiritual things. How do we hear from God? Well, from the Bible. It's God's written word, but also from God's Spirit. Did you know that light is not contained in the light bulb? Light starts in that light bulb, but it radiates out. It changes its environment. Did you know that God is not contained in the Bible? He gets out. The Bible is true. The Bible itself teaches that God is spirit, that God inhabits our universe. Where can I go from your spirit? The psalmist asks. The God of the Bible. On Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday. During the week, how is your God awareness? Mine waxes and wanes. Sunday morning's pretty good for me, actually. I really like being here. I like you guys, and I end up feeling renewed and regenerated and connected with God all over again. But it's not always that way for me throughout the rest of the week. I found something that's helping me. It's in a ministry called RW360. It's led by a man named Ken Sandy, S-A-N-D-E. You can check it out, rw360.org. And they do a lot of things there, but one of the things they talk about is God awareness. We might call it abiding, Gospel of John. According to them, God awareness is remembering. It's the ability to view all of life in light of God's character, in light of God's work, in light of God's promises. And that's something I'm trying to do. And what I'd like you to do with the last few minutes we have is simply to invite you to a greater degree of God awareness this week. Now, I don't know what your week is going to look like. Maybe you're aware already of something in your week that's going to be kind of hard. I mean, maybe there's a test coming up this week, or maybe there's a teacher in your high school, and he's kind of going this way, and you're kind of going, it's just not that easy. Or maybe there's some work you've got to do, or maybe there's a trip you need to make, or maybe there's something you know is going to be hard. I'd like you to think about that, that very moment, where it might be the least likely time to really have a great sense of God's awareness. As you go into that situation, you can ask yourself, hey, what do I know about God? What did I hear about God on Sunday? What was the memory verse that they mentioned over there? What would God want me to be thinking about in this situation? Am I acting in faith which pleases God and, in fact, is the only way to please God? And regardless of what comes out of that event, that test or that appointment or that circumstance, it's probably going to be okay and it's probably going to fade. You might not remember it 10 years from now, but pleasing God is something that counts for eternity. Or am I acting in unbelief? Which doesn't sound that bad at first, but that's actually the beginning of the road to sin. Every sin is a function of unbelief. Am I trusting God or am I trusting myself? What difference does the gospel make in that particular situation? If Jesus had never come to earth, if he had never died for my sin, if he'd never given us his spirit, if he had never loved us, would anything be different? And if we say, well, no, then we're really not living tightly in line with the gospel. And that's how God wants us to live, as gospel-oriented people. How can I pray in that moment? What scripture can guide me? How can I love and trust and obey God above all things, even in that situation? And when we're God-aware, then we can simply trust him and obey him and imitate him and honor him and please him. And that brings glory to God. That brings good and peace to our hearts. And it's actually going to bring the gospel and the kingdom of God to other people. Once we start asking God awareness questions, we're going to be sensing his presence even in some of the most unlikely situations. Just like some moms did in the movie Mom's Night Out. If you haven't seen this movie, it's about three mothers. They decide, very simply, they need a night away from their kids. Anybody got an amen? And they put the dads in charge for one night, for crying out loud. As you might expect, things go hilariously wrong. These moms end up at a local jail. And one of them pours out her feelings of inadequacy and guilt. God ends up speaking to her through an unlikely messenger. This clip takes about 3 minutes. Take a look at the screens.
No matter how hard I try, no matter how much I give, I'm not enough.
For who?
What?
Not enough for who?
I mean, Sean, the kids, for my mother, God, everybody, I don't know.
You. Not enough for you. I was raised in church. This might surprise you, but I have since drifted from the faith.
Shocker.
My mama worked three jobs. I never met my daddy. I had to get up early and walk to school, but I'd wait up for her coming home from the diner. I'd wait up every night because she'd come home and she'd put me to bed and she'd tell me something. She'd tell me the same thing every night. He loves you, Charles. No matter who you are, no matter what you do, or how far you run, Jesus will always be loving you with his arms open wide, just for being you. And I'd smile and go off to sleep. You know, I saw something on Pinterest the other day. It was an eagle just caring for its young. It's a beautiful thing to watch one of God's creations just doing what he made it to do. Just being an eagle. And that's enough. Y'all spend so much time beating yourselves up. Must be exhausting. Let me tell you something, girl. I doubt the good Lord made a mistake giving your kiddos the mama he did. So you just be you. He'll take care of the rest.
Sometimes God speaks in unusual ways through people we wouldn't have expected in situations that we didn't anticipate. The dominant reality in the whole universe is God's character, is God, revealed in the Bible, but accessible to you and me as we practice God awareness. Something I'm working on. Something I'd invite you to join me in. Pursuing him. Asking some questions. Being mindful of God's presence with us this week. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for coming to this world in Jesus and giving us your word and giving us your spirit, that we would know there's nowhere we can go from you. Father, I'm praying for my friends. I'm praying as we battle things like worry and fear and lust and pride and every other human malady and tendency, God, that an awareness of your presence would penetrate our minds and our hearts. Thank you for shining your light and your love on us. Help us walk with you. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,